chapter 3. We'll continue our study in there. Also, I let you know this morning that our brethren Jose Luis and Vesta and the two children made it safely to Spain, but they stopped in Salamanca because there was going to be a meeting there today. So instead of going all the way down to their town and coming back, so I called this afternoon to find out how the meetings went. So I called them about 10 to 5 our time, which is 10 to 11 their time. They had just walked in the door. So I said, I'll call you back in a half an hour. So I called back in a half an hour. He said, brother, please call me back tomorrow. Marcos has gone in his pants, and the freezer just went out, and everything in the freezer is done, and I still haven't got the stuff out of the car and up the stairs because, you know, they live in apartments. So I said, I'll just talk to you tomorrow. Have a good night, and we'll pray for you. So they must have had a good meeting today because it lasted pretty long. And they actually, Henry Sardinia, some of you know Henry, he's an itinerant speaker. So he was there speaking at the assembly there in Salamanca with two brethren from Florida. So it was, I think, a blessing. Normally we have meetings together on Sunday. They normally run till about, you know, we have the breaking of bread, we have prayer, we have the teaching service, and then we have a meal together. And sometimes it runs into two meals. So sometimes it'll go to 7 or 8 o'clock at night. So by the time they get home, it's an hour's drive. So they probably stayed even longer. So there were some goodbyes that they had to say to some brethren from a neighboring town called Valladolid, some brethren who are moving to Barcelona. So I'm sure in all those goodbyes, it probably was a while for them to say goodbye. Also this week, if you remember to pray for me and my family, Lord willing, I will be leaving on Wednesday afternoon to Florida. I have a missions conference down there on Friday and Saturday, and I'm leaving a day early because hopefully I'll help one of the sisters down there who's working with the prison ministry with the Emmaus courses. So I'll be gone from Wednesday through Monday. So I will be out of town for a couple of days. So it seems like I just got here, now I'm leaving again, but sometimes that's the course that the Lord gives us to do in some of His work. So, but we'd sure appreciate your prayers for that as well. And remember to pray for Jose Luis and Zepta. I know they've got a real busy week this week. Like I said, they were going to hit the ground running, and that's been actually that way. So please remember them in prayer. So let's turn back again to Revelation chapter 3, and we'll read this section again, starting in verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. If I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's pray again. Our Father in heaven, again, we thank you for the liberties that you give us in this country to be able to gather together freely. Thank you that we can open up the Word of God, and we pray that your Spirit would be working in our lives tonight as we listen to your Word, that you would speak to us, that we would be willing servants to be obedient to that which you have done for us and are doing for us by the Word of God. We thank you again for your many, many blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. We saw this morning that the Laodiceans were those who had rights. Laodicean meant the rights of the people, and they were people who had rights and democracy. We live in a very democratic age where everybody wants to have a vote and a say, and many churches run that way today. Let's face it, that's the reality in a lot of established churches. It's a vote whether that person is spiritual or not spiritual. Now, we understand in this assembly, we don't run on democracy. We don't have a democracy here. Now, we don't also have a dictatorship either. The elders that we have are not dictators. They're servants. They're servants of God Most High, and their function is to serve and to gather us together to serve the living God. Now, that doesn't mean that they should be following along the path of society. You know, many established churches today have these huge screens, the big screens, and they're projecting all the music, and some of them have live bands. Music's a good thing, within reason, and where it should be used. There's a time and a place for it. But what happens many times is the focus is taken away from the Lord Jesus onto other things. And the reality of that is just to see when you begin to talk to those who have all these types of programs, where is the Lord Jesus Christ there? Now, the difficulty with that is we can have the same problem here. We can have the same problem. And we may not have the big screen. Because if I come to hear a good message that I can walk away and say, boy, that just really tickled my ear. Well, it's the same thing, isn't it? It's just a different type of entertainment. But God's Word is not to entertain us, is it? God's Word is to move us and to change us. The Laodiceans, we saw, were lukewarm. They didn't have the conviction, the passion to serve the Lord. And when we go to the Scriptures should move us. At present, I'm revising a course on the book of James, written by Bill McDonald. As I've been revising that course, I have to stop and I have to pray. And I say, Lord, I'm reading this and it's convicting me of the things that I should be doing in my own life, or how I'm supposed to be working on my tongue, that I shouldn't be saying certain things, or how am I investing the resources that you give to me. So here I'm doing something as a job, you might say, but yet the Word of God is doing a function in my life, isn't it? But that's how we all should be. How often do we read something in the Scripture? We read a tract or something. It's like reading the newspaper. It's just another piece of information that goes inside one ear and out the other. But it hasn't changed them. The Laodiceans were lukewarm because they lacked the passion of listening to the Lord. What would happen if the Lord Jesus were to walk in here right now? And he would be the one to begin to talk about his word. Would that really change us today? Would there be a real difference in your life? Can you imagine him walking in here with scraggly clothes? Not even a suit and tie. He would just walk in here and he would just sit maybe in the back or way back there where Michael is and my son Lucas. Way back there. And you say, what is that man doing back there? Who is that? And, you know, he just began to tell you different things of his life. Well, isn't that what the book of James says? That sometimes people come in? Hebrews tell us that we have served angels unaware. Have you ever served an angel unaware? I think I have. It's amazing how that all works, isn't it? But the Laodiceans weren't passionate about the things of God. And so the Lord tells them to be passionate, to repent, to change their lives. Now, we take it up in verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Here he is. Can you imagine? It tells us, behold. That means to observe intently. That means you should really be paying attention. Can you imagine? There's a knock at the door. And you ask, who is it? And the Lord says, it's me. I'm outside. Can I come in? Someone once drew a drawing, and I didn't realize that there was a drawing on this, that the Lord is knocking at the door, and there's no doorknob on the outside where he's knocking. And it was the author saying it is really the responsibility of the person on the inside to open the door for the Lord to come in. Someone once said that the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest gentleman alive. He doesn't force his way in. He could do it. Just think. The Lord could bust the door down by just the word of his mouth. He could just say it and the door is down. But the Lord doesn't work that way in our lives. The Lord works, you know, as it says in Song of Solomon, he woos. You know, he's working in us. He wants us to work with him. And so there's a knock at the door. And the Lord is knocking and says, can I come in? This church of the Laodiceans, the Lord was outside. They were going through all these works and all these motions, and yet the Lord was outside. How do you have the Lord Jesus Christ outside of an assembly? Can you stop and think about that? How can the Lord be outside? Well, what happens when the Christians don't have the Lord in their life? What happens? The Lord's not in the assembly. Because the assembly isn't just building. It's not that all of a sudden the Lord Jesus Christ comes in here, you know, like in the tabernacle, and he descends with a smoke, with cloud down. No, it doesn't work that way. The Lord is in our hearts and our lives as Christians. Where we go, the Lord goes with us. Now, if I'm not walking with the Lord, guess what happens? The Lord, yeah, he's there, but he is shut up. He is motionless. Why? Because there's sin in my life that is stopping him from working in my life. But when there is that holiness, as we talked before, we talked about buying that gold, buying that white raiment, buying that eye slate to clean our eyes. When there's all those things, there's divine righteousness, there's practical righteousness, there's the Spirit of God in our life. Guess what happens? Where's the Lord Jesus Christ when I walk out the door in the morning and I go to work? He's right there with me. And you know what happens many times when we're active in the Lord? We're going to talk about the Lord. We're going to talk to people. What happens when you get excited? You know, my son Lucas is really excited about sports. And basketball, he's living basketball right now. He just, you know, he lives and breathes and sleeps. Today he couldn't play ball. It was just kind of a depressing day for him. He couldn't go outside and shoot 300 shots. Because I'm having to shoot at least 300 shots a day now. So, you know, yeah, he wants to shoot, so I teach him and shoot. He shoots. So he's just active with that. But what happens in our lives when the Lord is not active? Are we going to be speaking? My son's talking basketball right now, all the time. He's at that age, when he's 12 years old. But those of us who are older, what are we talking about during the day? We can be talking about politics. We can talk about how bad our society is. We can be talking about what's going on with the rain and the weather and all the messed up things that are going on. We can be talking about the terrible job or the good job the president is doing or all the terrorism that's going on. But if we don't bring it back to the Lord Jesus Christ, we've just lost opportunities. I love it when I'm with brethren and you bring up a topic, you just kind of throw the seed out and they just take it and run. And all of a sudden, you're engaged in a spiritual conversation talking about things that have been, things that are, and things that are happening in the future. I love talking, you know, I've told you this before, I love hearing the stories on how things worked between 1948 and about 1955. How many people got saved? How did this happen? How did the other thing happen? And you start talking, you know, Brother Les, you know, at the Bible study yesterday morning, he was talking about this crusade where 69 people made a profession of faith. Wow! But then he said, where are those people today, 40 years later? Ah, see, I wasn't there 40 years ago. He was. He counted the 69, or somebody counted the 69. Ooh, but I guess, what happens with those 69? As you hear those stories and you develop those thoughts, you say, I don't want to make the same mistakes. And you know, this brother, Jose Luis, and as he's come here, he thoroughly enjoyed, as I've conversed with him and shared different things, because he doesn't have the background of talking to people that have walked with the Lord for 50, for 40, for 60 years. Every once in a while he gets a good conversation with his father-in-law. You know, can you imagine his father-in-law being a Muslim priest and getting saved about 50 years ago? Now he's got some stories to tell too from living in Morocco and being under the persecution of Islam. Those are stories, but he can count those on one hand. But he comes here and he sees all these gray haired people and he says, wow, how long have these people known the Lord? And he tells him, tell me the story. The other day we were visiting Les and he said, I wish I would have had more time to ask them how they both got saved, Les and Mildred. We ran out of time. He says, maybe some other time he can come and maybe some of your brethren will still be here and he can ask some of those questions. But you see, the Laodiceans, what were they doing? The Lord was outside. Was outside. If I as a Christian make it a point that day in and day out the Lord Jesus Christ is with me, then guess what happens when we come to the assembly, when we meet together? Is the Lord going to be here? Absolutely. Without a doubt. But what happens when riches increase, our vision is dulled. And it's taken from focusing upon the Lord, and it's put about things. How hard is it to keep track of a house with a bunch of things? It's hard. It's difficult. I've been in some houses. Listen, I've got unsaved relatives. And when I go to one of my sister's houses, I tell her, you cannot lay down in her living room. You cannot stretch out. There is no room. She's got collections of dolls, of ceramics, of pictures, of, you know, she's got everything. In the back room, she's got at least 60 canaries. She's got 3 dogs. She's got a couple of cats. And it's like, wow. But you know what? There are Christians who do the very same thing. And how do you keep track of all those things and all the grandkids and all the kids? And all of a sudden, where's their time for the Lord? And the basics of the Christian life get left out. We don't normally focus on how much time do we spend with the Lord. And I'm not saying, you know, just read it and you're out the door with your cup of coffee and you're going, spending time with God requires time to listen. Time to listen. Our brother shared it this morning in the breaking of bread. The importance of fellowship with God. The Laodiceans had the Lord Jesus Christ outside and the Lord's knocking at the door. And what else does it say? If any man hear my voice and open the door, that means the responsibility is upon the hearer. He opens the door, and what does the Lord do? He says, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Why do we re-invite each other for meals? Why do you invite me to your house to eat? Why do I invite you to my house to eat? Why do we go out to a restaurant to eat? Why? Just to have a meal? I mean, I don't know that we could necessarily need all the food. I mean, I'm getting, you know, a little bit more of a tire here around myself. Because the food isn't the object, is it? It's when we sup together, we have our feet under the same table, and Lord willing, we have a discussion about the things that's happening in your life, the things that are happening in my life, and the things how the Lord Jesus Christ is working in our life. But here the Lord wants to come and sup, commune with us. Common union, communion. It's not just at the breaking of bread. I understand that is the focal point. That is the climax of our week. And you know, when there's a lot of silence in the breaking of bread, it makes you wonder how much fellowship is going on. But when in the breaking of bread, you can just see the Spirit of God moving, you say, well, the brethren are have been communing with God during the week. But the Laodiceans had this difficulty. The Lord is knocking. He calls them to open. First to hear his voice, then they open, then he comes in and sucks. Wouldn't you like to have the Lord Jesus Christ come to your house sometime for a meal? What do you think he would discuss with you at the meal? What would the Lord Jesus Christ bring up at your house if you had him over for supper? You know, the Lord is really good. Think about what we've been discussing in these different letters. In just about all the cases except this one here in Laodicea, he brings up all the good things. Can you imagine him coming to Jean and Jane's house? He comes to their house and he sits down and he begins to say, brethren, I'm really encouraged about how you do this and how you do that and how you go and do this. And he brings up all the details. And then the Lord just very gently says, but brethren, there are a couple of things I think you really need to work on here. Well, you know what? He would do the same thing in all of our lives, wouldn't he? Now, how attentive would somebody be if the Lord Jesus Christ would come to their house? I know if President Bush were to come to Durham, and he was going to come to your house, I know what would happen. The wives, if they worked, wouldn't go to work. They would stay home. That house would be spotless. It would be clean. The best meal you could put on the table would be there for Mr. Bush and his wife, if they both came. And you would probably discuss things at the table, wouldn't you? What kind of questions would you have for President Bush if he came to your house? Certain questions. But what if the Lord Jesus Christ came to your house? I think I would ask him, Lord, what does this passage mean?
And what does that passage mean, Lord? Or, Lord, how does this work out in the assembly? You know, I've got these questions. You know, when we do this and we do that, I would engage him. I think I would walk away edified, wouldn't you? Many years ago, I was living with a Christian roommate. And he was telling me the story of how his grandfather got saved up in Connecticut. His grandfather had gotten saved, and after he got saved, he carried a little notebook with him. And every time he would be working, you know, at the dock there in Connecticut, he would break it out and he would write down the questions that would come to mind. He would read the scriptures and would write down questions. And when he was around older Christians, he would break out the little book and he says, "Oh, brother, you got a few minutes?" And a few minutes would be a half hour, an hour. And he would say, "How do you explain this passage? How do you explain this other passage?" After a while, what happens is we think we already know the answers to the passages, or we're not engaging in the subject matter. Our brother Larry Pierce was here a week ago or so, and he started talking about end times. Well, that spurred up something, right? People started asking some questions, wanted to know more. That's wonderful when there's an engaging in what is being taught. And that's what we have normally when we sup with the Lord Jesus Christ. When we sup with him, all of a sudden we begin to engage. We say, "Lord, I don't understand how this works. Lord, explain this to me. How am I supposed to live out my Christianity in this area or in that area? Lord, I'm a new Christian. I don't have a whole lot of money. But I know you're teaching me to give. How do I learn how to give?" Some of you older folks already, you know, you've got that one down. But have you ever had a young Christian ask you, "How do you know what to give?" You know, some people say, "Just give them a tithe." Tithe is in the Old Testament. That was to Israel. The Christian isn't supposed to tithe. Did you know that? The Christian isn't supposed to tithe. The Christian is supposed to give everything to the Lord. Everything. That doesn't mean I put it in the basket when it comes by. No. But I'm supposed to give myself first and foremost to the Lord. And as if I have funds, I have to be observant to know how to go about allotting that. Well, some of you older folks already have that assignment all taken care of. That homework has been done. But I ask you the question, how would you explain that to a new believer? How do you explain that? How do you explain to a new believer how he's supposed to be taught of the Spirit of God through the Word of God? How do you teach a new believer how to have a devotional? Some of you probably have that, you know, hands down. No problem. But the reality is, God wants us to be engaged with Him always. Even if you've walked with the Lord for 50 or 60 years. Because if my walk with Christ becomes commonplace, guess what happens? I get lukewarm. I get lukewarm. But when I'm engaged with the Lord, and I get, as some brother used to say, gold nuggets from the scriptures. Do you get gold nuggets still from the scriptures? You know what I'm talking about? When you're reading and meditating on the Word, and you're memorizing and say, "Man, I've read that passage 100 times. I didn't see that before. Wow." And you go and you tell your spouse, or you go tell your child, or you go tell somebody. You know, when I'm in my devotional and I'm really in tune, I come out and I tell my wife, "Did you see this before?" And she kind of looks at me, I got to cook here, honey. You know, we got to, and I'll tell her, I share it with her, and she'll say, "Okay, all right, I see that. All right, fine." And I'll share it with my kids, and I'll share it with the next person, and the next person. You know what? As I share those gold nuggets, you know what happens to me? I remember it better. I only remember it better, but I also am enthusiastic about what I've learned. But the reality is, after a while, I've read that passage. I'm not getting anything from it. Why not? Is it the Lord's problem? Or is it that maybe I am not doing what it says here? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I want to come in and sup. But you know, supper takes some time, doesn't it? It takes time to prepare it, and it takes time, less time to eat it, of course. You know, these sisters who work so hard in the kitchen, you can come in and devour a meal within 20 minutes. But it still takes about 15-20 minutes to devour a meal, doesn't it? And I ask the question, how long does it take for us to devour, to get into the Word of God, to meditate upon it, to behold the Lord Jesus Christ as He sups with us. There's no shortcuts in the Christian life. No shortcuts. The older I get, the more convinced I am of this. There are no shortcuts. The ABCs of the Christian life remain the same the day you get saved to the day the Lord calls you home. That means I've got to spend time in His Word. I've got to spend time in prayer. I've got to spend time evangelizing. If I don't evangelize, guess what happens? I forget even how to do it. Hasn't that happened to you? I sometimes go, I'm busy preparing this and this and the other thing, and all of a sudden the Lord just drops somebody in front of me to preach to them. And I think, okay, now what passage should I use here? And I'm actually, you know, it's not, I'm rusty. And then I, you know, and then the juices start going, and I get going, and it's wonderful. And then they ask you a question, and you say, I don't have an answer for that one. That means I gotta go home and study on that one, because I didn't have an answer. But you know, it's fabulous when you have people who are interested, isn't it? Do we take the message of the gospel and live it in our lives? Are we a walking message of the Lord Jesus Christ? I hope so. If it's not, then there needs to be fellowship with the Lord as we go on. Now, if we continue reading here now, verse 21, it says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. The throne here speaks of that place of authority, that place of conquest. The Lord Jesus Christ finished his work and sat down as king. Okay? We know that as high priest, the Lord is interceding for us today. And he sat down. He sat down. And yet he lives to ever intercede for us. But in this passage, he's talking about the overcomer. Some people have a tendency in these passages to say the overcomer are a select few people. I like to go back and review the fact that the overcomers here are those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. We'll read a few verses there. 1 John chapter 5. And verse 4. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. So when I have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, when I have placed my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I become an overcomer. Okay? Not because of what I have done, but because of what Jesus has done. Jesus has been the great overcomer. Where did Jesus become the overcomer? Where, you know, there's a lot of things that Jesus did in his life. If you turn with me to Matthew, Matthew chapter 4, this is one passage where we see him overcoming. Matthew chapter 4. And verse 8. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 8. This is the temptation, and this is the latter part of it. Now in verse 8 says, and again the devil taketh him up into an exceedingly high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, begone, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thy serve. You see, here the Lord, Satan takes the Lord Jesus Christ, puts him on a place, and shows him all these kingdoms. He says, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give them to you. It was a temptation, wasn't it? Now, we understand the Lord Jesus Christ was without sin. The Lord Jesus Christ did not have a sin nature. He was perfect man, and it's interesting, some people think that to be a perfect man, you have to be a sinful man. That is a no-no. Adam was perfect man in the garden before he sinned. He was perfect man. That means he did not lack anything as a human being. So, because some people think the Lord Jesus Christ, to be perfectly human, he had to have sin. That is a misnomer. The Lord Jesus Christ was without sin, and he did not have a nature that was sinful. The Lord Jesus Christ was perfect man and perfect God. Now, I have a glass of water here. I like to use these illustrations. If I took this hymn book, that glass of water is there, isn't it? Is that glass of water still there? Is it still there? You can't see it, can you? Because I've covered it. The Lord Jesus Christ took his deity and covered it with flesh. Now, he was fully God, but he clothed himself with humanity. Not at any time did he lack any characteristic of the Godhead. Never. He was fully God. Now, some people may say the Lord Jesus Christ didn't know the times and the seasons. Well, he did. And that's a whole different subject. It says in Acts that it was not in his power yet to reveal the times and the seasons. Because I come to you and I plead with you to think about this. The book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ, is it not? The third part, we've discussed the things that are, the things that have been, the things that are, and the things that will be. What is Jesus Christ doing through his angel, through John, through the Spirit, through John, in the book of Revelation? Is he not revealing the times and the seasons as the Father has allowed him to? Absolutely. So, it wasn't time for him, back in his earthly ministry, to unfold the future. He had it covered. But there was a time where he has unfolded the future. He knew it, but he did not have the power to reveal it. Isn't that what sometimes happens with us as parents? You tell a child, now don't tell mommy about this till Christmas Day. Okay? So there's a secret held. That doesn't mean that child didn't know. It means that that child was, lips were sealed by the authority of another. And the Lord Jesus Christ's authority was sealed by the authority of his Father to tell later on. But the Lord Jesus Christ was fully God. And here, he's before Satan. And Satan throws out a temptation. And the Lord, by the word of God, challenges the enemy. He overcomes that temptation. He overcame three temptations, didn't he? We just read one. How do we overcome temptations? How are we overcomers? We've read in John that we become overcomers as we believe on the Son of God. We take him for ourselves. We become Christians. We pass from death to life. We come out of the kingdom of Satan and into the marvelous kingdom of thy dear Son. We're in a different kingdom, different zone altogether. And in that zone now, we are in Christ Jesus. I can't fight the enemy. Can you fight the enemy? Do you think you're powerful enough to fight the enemy? I'm not. I'm not even going to try it. You know why? It's a losing battle. The Lord has told us that he is the creature that is far more powerful than anything else around. When we see the scriptures that even the angels didn't fight against Satan, what did they do? In the name of the Lord, we rebuke you. They didn't fight it out themselves. They called the Lord in. They called the Lord in. And as Christians, when there's temptation going on, when there's a battle to be overcome, are we doing it in our flesh? Or do we call upon the Lord's reserves and say, Lord, I need your help in this particular instance? And the difficulty is, oftentimes, it's after we failed that we said, Lord, I should have called you in. I should have yielded to you and to your help. Turn with me back to 1 John. As we see a few more verses there of the overcomers. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I am an overcomer because he, the Lord, who is in me, is greater than he that's in the world. Do you believe that? Or do you believe the lies that Satan tells you? Because that's a big problem, isn't it? You know, this brother Jose Luis, now that you've met him, I can, you know, bring him up as an example a little bit more. He lives in a small town, 15,000 people. And what he charges per hour as a landscaper, most people poo-poo him. How can you charge that kind of money here? It's a decent wage. Not a problem. But people have, he's gotten to the point in his brain that maybe I'm not worth that money. And I said, no, brother, you're worth that money. Don't sell yourself short. You got to supply for a family. And what happens in his mind is when people keep bombarding you with thoughts, after a while, guess what happens? You begin to buy the lie. And someone has to tell you, and in this case, if we're talking about scriptural truth, we have to go back to the Lord and to his word and say, no, wait a minute. The truth is, the Bible says we should have plurality of leadership in the assembly. The Bible does teach that. That is a good concept, and it's not just for, you know, just making it up. The Bible says so. The Bible does teach security of salvation. Well, you know, if I talk to you of what is going on in Europe, in France, amongst the Lord's assemblies, they're teaching now that you can lose your salvation. Many of them. Well, you know, there are brothers and sisters in Christ who are serving the Lord over there, and I get phone calls and say, Gil, I just, you know, go over this again. When we discuss things, I get a chance to counsel brothers and sisters. No, the Bible teaches that we do not lose our salvation, that we are bought, purchased by the blood of Christ once and forever. That doesn't mean we can do whatever we want after we're saved. Absolutely not. The Bible speaks of that too. But you know, people begin, well, you know, I keep hearing it. Other places teach that Christ isn't coming back imminently. Well, they keep hearing it. What happens after a while? People believe it. That's why we're called to go to the Scripture, to be reminded that we're saved, that the Lord is coming at any time. You know, somebody once said, you know what the best meeting is to preach the gospel? The Lord's Supper. Did you hear it this morning? I heard the gospel loud and clear this morning at the breaking of bread. And I'll tell you what, it thrills my heart every time I hear it. When I hear how the Lord works in our lives and how the Lord has saved us for himself, I tell you what, that's so refreshing. I don't come to be refreshed. I come to adore the Savior, but the Lord is no man's debtor. He refreshes us in the process. But you know, what happens when you don't have that? It weakens the soul. It really does. It weakens us to the fact that we are no longer vibrant. Someone who just comes meeting here and meeting there, they're missing out on that fullness of walking with the Lord. And here we find that these brethren, John is telling people, listen, he that is in us is greater than he that's in the world. Look at John chapter 2 and verse 13. John chapter 2 and verse 13. I write unto you fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. What little truth here? They are abiding in the truth, abiding in the word. They have overcome the wicked one. Overcomers. Young men. Some people say, well, when I get older, then I'll be able to have the tools to do it. No. This is the truth for all ages. The young ones should be overcomers. They should be the ones who are getting victory upon victory upon victory. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul writing to the Corinthians, to the church there. But he says something here that is of utmost importance in our Christian life. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord, call upon Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. These Christians here, it says that they are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that today? Are you sanctified in Christ Jesus? Are you really a saint before God today? You know, what you believe of what God has done in your life will cause you to walk a certain way. We heard Jose Luis's testimony last week when his family said, man, you're just a druggie, just go on the street, who cares about you? Guess how he lived? How he was expected to live. Like a loser. I'm not a loser. Are you a loser? Do you look at your life as a Christian as a loser? I'm not a loser. I'm on the winning team. Isn't that wonderful to think about that? I have been sanctified, set apart for the Lord and in the Lord. I am called a saint. You are looking at Saint Gil Vargas. Okay? Not a little statue up on the wall somewhere. I am a saint. You're a saint. And the Lord wants us to walk in that saintlyhood every day. Till the day He calls us home or He comes for us. But the difficulty is, we forget, we take our eyes off the Lord. We do just like Peter. You know, the Lord's walking on the water. That must have been a wonderful thing. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ walking on the water? I don't know how He did it. I'm sure it's a miracle. But as an engineer, I'm trying to think of all the physics on how He did that. But that's another story. But here's the Lord walking on the water, and Peter sees Him and he says, Lord, can I come out to You? Come on, Peter, come out here. I don't know about you, but that first step must have been a real step of faith. That man was a man of faith. He sometimes would take those steps quickly. I'm thinking in Spanish here, sorry. And I can't spit out the word here. So, he gets out there and he takes those steps. Now, did the Lord know that the waters were going to pick up? Don't you think the Lord controlled the waters? Don't you think the Lord allowed the water just to pick up and the storm to happen? And what was the Lord teaching Peter that day? The moment he took his eyes off the Lord and he saw the problems around, what did Peter do? He began to sink. Peter did it, we do it. But the moment he cried out, Lord, save me, the Lord took him by the hand and just put him up. And I think they walked back to the boat on the water. Not in the water, on the water. He got a lesson. I'm sanctified in Christ Jesus. I'm a saint. As I focus my attention on my Savior, guess what happens to me? His sanctification rubs off on me. I become more like my Savior. Let's jump over to Romans chapter 8. Just a few pages back, Romans chapter 8. We're more than overcomers. Now, in Romans chapter 8, there's several verses that we can look at. And we'll just look at two of them. Chapter 8 and verse 30. Paul is going through a set of what we are and what we have. Now, in verse 30, he says, moreover, whom he had predestined, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. The Christian is a glorified person in Christ. That is yet future, I understand. But in God's mind, God does not have time, does He? Does God have past, present, and future? God's the only one that can see it all at one time. And in God, we are glorified. And now look at the last verse here, verse 37. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. As Christians, the Bible says we are more than conquerors. You know, we're just not just winning little battles. We are more than conquerors. We have been victorious. I was speaking on this on Wednesday. We're in a battle. Do you believe it? Do you really believe we're in a battle? And in that battle, the Lord says, folks, we are more than conquerors. through him who loved us. Not on my own. I can't win one single battle by myself. But in Christ, I am more than a conqueror. I'm a victorious one. The Lord has given to me victory, to you victory. Let's jump back to Revelation now. Two more verses. Revelation chapter 12. It was read this morning. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. This is now of the tribulation saints. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death.